Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean Podcast. My name is Brandon. I have Keith with me. We are recording this episode, tail end of December 2021, Gregorian year 2021, getting ready to wrap the season up on this kingdom series, I guess you could say. This first season has really been focused on the kingdom of Jehovah, the coming kingdom, and pretty much everything about it. Today, we are going to take some time to review some of the high points of the different episodes that we've discussed and provide a little bit of kind of a summary, a little bit of a concise summary of some of the main takeaways that we feel are important that we've discussed through, you know, these all of these different episodes that we've published and discussed as far as, you know, the kingdom and the things surrounding it. So we've got kind of a short bullet point list. We're going to just kind of breeze through them. This isn't meant to be any sort of a dissertation. This is just to kind of give you guys, if you've missed any of the episodes, just a real high level overview of some of the takeaways that you should be studying, that you should be digging into scripture to better understand. So the first one I have here, we could go ahead and start rattling these off. The first one I have is the eternal kingdom of Jehovah arrived with Yeshua and includes all power and authority in both heaven and on earth, and will include dominion over all of the earth at his physical return. Believers have power and authority over spiritual powers through Yeshua today, but live in a foreign land physically ruled over by the powers of darkness. Let's talk about this real quick. There's a difference between the physical kingdom that will be established when Christ returns, when he gets that dominion and he actually rules from Jerusalem, and the eternal kingdom that we've been given through Christ after his crucifixion from Pentecost. Let's talk a little bit about the difference real quick, give just kind of a brief overview.
One of the descriptors that I used for this topic or this point is that the Bible talks about the eternal king, the eternal kingdom, because the kingdom of Jehovah has been on the earth from the beginning. The power and authority of God existed at creation. It existed with Adam and Eve in the garden. So it's not, we're not saying that the kingdom just showed up when Jesus came. The Bible refers to that as the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that will never end. And that's because Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, will never lose that authority. No one will ever take it from him. He will give it to the Father at the end of the 1,000 years, but it's in a kingdom that will never change. It will always be his kingdom and his authority. But before that, it was changing hands. We have the statue that we see in Daniel with the Chaldeans in Babylon. We have the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Those were all still kingdoms of this earth authorized by God, but they were not the eternal kingdom. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is the kingdom that we talk about today is a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus came, he had all power and authority. He took that from the rulers of the day. He talks about that in Matthew. He says, I'm taking the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to the Gentiles who will do something with it. You have forfeited it because of your idolatry. And so Jesus is now the king of this earth spiritually. And as believers, when we accept the Holy Spirit, we become part of that kingdom. Our authority is through Christ and the authority that he had when he came the first time. So it's physical only when Jesus comes back and claims it. But prior to that, the Bible says we live in the dominion of darkness. And we are literally pilgrims behind enemy lines, living our life powered by the Holy Spirit, working until Christ comes back to claim his earthly rulership.
Correct. And so we're on the offensive spiritually speaking. We're not on the offensive physically speaking. Christ has told us that he'll take care of the physical aspect of cleaning house and getting things wrapped up at his return. And I think that's something a lot of Christians need to understand is, you know, Paul tells us it's our warfare is not against flesh. It's against the powers and the principalities and the things that are unseen. So when we're born again, we now have residents in this spiritual kingdom. We need to grow up and mature and have discernment, and then we're recruited to go on the offensive to win souls for the future dominion that's going to manifest physically here on the earth when Christ returns for kind of that complete kingdom that we've been talking about, which excuse me, is a good segue into the next point. The kingdom of God will start on the earth. So the dominion will start on the earth, having been cleansed from all unrighteousness and wicked people. Lucifer and his demons will be bound in the bottomless pit by Michael the Archangel for the 1,000 years, will not be allowed to accuse the people before Jehovah. The faux Christ and the faux prophet are thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. So what's the, again, let's recap this. What's the reason that Satan is bound, that his the fallen angels go with him for that 1,000-year period?
There will be no Sabbath if Satan is allowed to roam the earth and cause havoc. And so in order for that promise that God gave to his people, the righteous have the promise of a Sabbath rest, peace and prosperity under the promised Messiah, under the Mashiach. And so that has to include no Satan. There cannot be Satan. There cannot be demonic forces, demonic activity, demonic possession, oppression. You know, that's the kingdom that we live under now. And when Christ comes, he puts that kingdom to bed, literally, and he puts them in time out, and the wicked get destroyed, and Satan and his forces get taken out of the picture to allow that 1,000 years of shalom, peace, and blessing.
And Isaiah tells us in chapter 14 that he's not sealed up to where we don't know where he is, or that he's forgotten for that period of time, but he is visibly seen, bound, and there will be, the followers of Jehovah will actually have a song. That's what Isaiah 14 is, mocking Satan as someone who used to be feared, and now he's no longer there. So the world will know who Jehovah is. They'll know he's established the peace. They'll know that Christ is maintaining justice and righteousness, and that's going to be the Sabbath that's been promised to the righteous people that have followed after Jehovah. So another point we want to make here, a lot of ideas floating around out there about eschatology, about the kingdom and the millennial reign. The kingdom of God will be this physical dominion that Christ will establish will be for 1,000 literal solar years, and it will start at the beginning of the seventh age of God's plan. What happens is Yeshua returns at the end of the current sixth age for the gathering of his faithful and to establish his kingdom on earth. Let's talk real quick about the six then one pattern. Recap on that. The 1,000 years is the pattern that Jehovah has given to us in the week, in his Jubilee cycle, in the Sabbath, in the land Sabbath, and the Sabbath for the slaves. God has outlined in scripture all from the beginning that there is 6 days of toil and 1 day of rest. And then the eighth day is this restoration, right? So
right.
We're at the tail end of the 6 days, right? If a day is equal to 1,000 years, according to what we see Peter writing about, right. We're wrapping up the sixth day, and we're in anticipation of the seventh Sabbath day, which is the kingdom that Christ will rule over and establish that until the end, the very end of the age, when we'll see the earth being remade and Jehovah come down in the New Jerusalem and all that fun stuff.
Right. We didn't do a session on the eighth day, but that's literally what we see with the New Jerusalem and heaven coming down. Is it is a restoration of all things. That's the concept we see throughout the Old Testament when it comes to cleansing. If you have any kind of a blemish or uncleanness or a menstrual event or birth of a child, there's a time of cleansing and being set apart. And then on the eighth day, if you have cleansed and you have been approved and inspected by the priest, then you get to go back into society. You get to go back into the camp. I think of the story of when Miriam was stricken with leprosy because she was questioning the authority of Moses, and the whole camp was ready to go, but because she had leprosy, they all had to wait until she was cleansed. And then on the eighth day, that's when they all started leaving. But the whole camp was waiting for her to get to that point where she could be with everyone else because she had been given leprosy as a punishment or a sign from God that she needed to not question Moses's authority.
Man, that'd be cool to have that kind of transcendent leverage when people question you.
You want leprosy?
Yeah, don't make me do that again. Okay, this is a big one. A lot of Christians today have the idea or the notion that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that's referenced in scripture, is heaven. You know, we die, there's immediate judgment, we go to heaven. That's kind of the common misconception about what the Bible teaches. It's important to understand that this physical kingdom, this dominion that Christ will establish, will include a multitude of people, right? There will be people that will survive the tribulation that we see in Revelation, the kind of this wrath that's poured out, the wicked being cleaned up. So it's going to have resurrected saints from the first 6,000 years. There's no cutoff from prior to Jesus in scripture that says anybody before Christ's sacrifice won't make it into the kingdom, right? That there's some other resurrection that's going to happen. It's everybody is getting paid at the same time. We talked in the episode that discussed this about the workers that get the parable of the workers that get paid at the end of the day, right? You have some that are unhappy that they're getting paid the same and they did a full day's work. And the master says, didn't I already give you a pretty good deal? Why are you complaining? That's an image of salvation being paid out, kind of the ticket for salvation being redeemed at the very end of the age, regardless of if you were at Abraham's time, David's time, Jesus's time, or anywhere in between. That's that all takes place at the same time. So first 6,000 years, all of the resurrected saints. Then we also have they will be transformed to new life, right? Anybody who's resurrected, those who are alive when Christ returns, that are transformed, they'll be included. Yep. 1 Corinthians 15.
People will be alive here on the earth who make it through the tribulation, and they will be transformed and changed in the twinkling of an eye into the image that God is providing for the people who are being raised up. And yes, that was the whole point of the Thessalonica church and that discovery is, hey, you haven't missed it. If you're dead or you're in the grave, you're not going to miss this event because everybody gets raised up and gets this experience at the same time.
And that's where Paul specifies that the dead will be raised first. That's one of the key indicators that it hasn't happened until you see that take place. And then from there, we have another group of people. The wicked are going to be dealt with. Jesus is going to clean house. They're going to be destroyed. But then we have the righteous survivors from the day of Jehovah, those who make it in, who have not accepted the gift of Christ, but have lived a life considered to be righteous by the Lord, not righteous by Jesus' standards, right? We know that scripturally speaking, our righteousness is as filthy rags in comparison to him, but those who have lived an honorable life in the eyes of Jehovah, they'll make it in because they haven't rejected him, and they'll be given the chance to come to know him, learn of his ways. We see that in the minor prophets and in Isaiah, about these individuals and these nations going and following the Hebrew people because God is with them. And they're going up to the mountain of the Lord to learn the ways of Jehovah because they see what he's done for his people. So we're going to have this group of people that's going to make it in. And those who have been transformed will be there as rulers and reigners and will co-inherit the earth with Christ when he takes over. So there's going to be these multiple groups that are there, and heaven will be after all of that is said and done. We talked about that briefly. Only those who have accepted the gift of salvation will make it into heaven. That is a requirement. No one will be there that hasn't accepted that.
Right. And we talked about this in our episode on salvation and deliverance and salvation versus redemption. And it helps me to keep those clean and separate when we talk about the fact that if we are redeemed of the Lord, we have eternal life, and it's a permanent salvation, a permanent deliverance from our sins, where most of the references in the Bible that talk about salvation have to do with deliverance, but not, they don't include eternal life.
Yeah. Okay. And so that's the next point. Yeah. The redeemed of Yeshua will receive eternal life, incorruptible bodies, and their crowns from Yeshua. When he returns to gather his faithful unto himself at the first resurrection, they will be given authority to rule and reign with Yeshua as holy high priests and righteous judges over all the earth, even the angels. Now, let's talk about that, because we talked a little bit briefly. There's salvation that's going to happen for the Hebrews, but it is not an eternal salvation for their soul. It is physical salvation from their enemies that have surrounded them that want to destroy them, right? And so it's important. If you've missed the salvation episode, go back and listen to that, because only those in Christ will receive an eternal salvation for our soul. Okay, that is exclusive for believers in Yeshua and the gift of salvation that he has given to us. And as a reward, right, we're not Hellenized Christians here where we think there's immortality to the soul by default. You only get eternal life as a result of faith in the Messiah. The default is destruction. Okay, there is no eternal life for those who have rejected Christ. We talked about that previously as well, but that is very important to understand. So eternal life, we get incorruptible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the corrupted must put on the incorruptible, right? Where we'll get that eternal life.
Correct.
Excuse me. Let's see the next one. The kingdom of God will include Yeshua on the temple throne in Jerusalem as King of Kings, King David on the throne as King of all 12 tribes in Jerusalem, and the incorruptible redeemed of Yeshua ruling and reigning over the nations as judges and priests. The 12 apostles of Yeshua will rule over the tribes of Israel within their inheritance land. Let's talk a little bit about the difference. Why is David over Israel? Why are the apostles over the 12 tribes? And what's the difference between what Jesus is doing?
Well, the headquarters for the entire world is going to be Jerusalem, okay? And that's been clear all throughout prophecy that that is the place God chose to put his name. And he tells us that the whole reason why Bible prophecy centers around Jerusalem and all of the things that are happening that we see in the book of Revelation is because God has chosen that to be his home base or his home location on the earth. You know, we understand if you had a physical king, if you had an earthly ruler, and we have many examples of that. Alexander the Great had palaces throughout different parts of his kingdom, and he would go spend different times. You know, we understand people who have vacation homes, and they may go spend the summer months by the ocean and then go somewhere else if they have that ability or they have the money. Well, God tells us that he chose Jerusalem as his spot at the time that David made it the capital and built his temple there. Okay, we can go back into the Old Testament and we can see where Damascus was actually God's home desired place at the beginning. But when Abraham came into the picture and then David built the temple in Jerusalem, God says, okay, this is where I place my name. This is where I'm going to live. And that's when he sent the Holy Spirit to live in the temple that was built for him by Solomon there in Jerusalem. And so he's over the whole show. Okay. The promises that were made to King David had to do with the tribes and it had to do with Jerusalem. And David was not promised to be king over any other nation besides Israel. David is not the king of the whole Middle East or Africa or any place else. He was just given that promise that he would rule and reign over an undivided people. That's why I put the 12 nations, because the Bible tells us all of the tribes will be represented, not just the tribe of Judah, not just the tribe of Levite, not just the tribe of Benjamin. Those were the ones who were taken last by Nebuchadnezzar. And all throughout Ezekiel, the point keeps being made, God is going to restore all of Israel, all of the tribes, and that will be part of the fulfillment that was made to King David as far as his rulership. As far as the apostles, Christ made that promise to them because of their faithfulness in serving him. And I haven't had a chance to study it, but I would not be surprised if you dug into the background of all of the apostles, if they do not represent those tribes and they would actually be from those tribes. I don't know that God's putting people over a particular tribe that they're not from, but I know that that's the promise that Jesus made to the apostles, is that they would get to rule and reign like governors over their inheritance land, and then they would answer to King David because he's over the whole country and he's obviously the king during that period in Israel.
Yeah, I've had that thought as well, thinking about the apostles over the tribes, right? Like, what are the odds that that's how the Lord would work, is he'd call people that would eventually be over the correct people?
Right. And, you know, it's not going to always, I mean, we know Matthew was of the tribe of Levi. Okay. So that would possibly work. I don't know where the tribe boundaries fall as far as the apostles, but I know that they do represent different tribes of the 12. They all were not from the same tribes. But I, like I said, I haven't done the research, but it wouldn't surprise me to find out that the tribe representation is split and goes throughout those apostles.
Right. Yeah. Well, it's hard to tell, right? It doesn't outline it in scripture.
It won't matter, because the Bible says that anybody who's living in those areas automatically becomes adopted into that tribe. So if you live there and you want to stay there, God says you're part of the family, because it doesn't matter now. And you could be part of whatever tribe allotment that you happen to live in.
Yep. And to go to revisit the idea that this is not heaven, right? Heaven hasn't happened yet. The kingdom of God will include births, marriage, long lives, sinning, rebellion, and death for those not included in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. There will be people I mean, life expectancy will be extended, right? That's one of the things that we see in Isaiah. There's going to be this long life. It says that if you die at 100 years, you've been robbed. That's going to take place. It's going to kind of go back to the way things were originally, but there's still going to be death because the opportunity for rebellion is still there. The opportunity for sin and disobedience is still there as well. And we see Christ ruling with an iron rod. So if that does happen, he's going to be stamping those things out. So in our position as judges, it wouldn't make sense if everyone was going to be righteous the whole time and there was nothing that ever needed to be resolved. So our responsibility would be to help Christ facilitate justice and make sure that it is established over the entire globe. So that's going to be happening. We're going to see that take place. We're going to see children there. There's multiple promises. I can think of a couple in Isaiah that talk about children running in the streets. Because of the time of peace, there's not going to be worry for danger. So that's going to be something that we'll see. But it is important to understand that sinning and rebellion will also exist.
Okay, it is today. And I don't know if it will be significantly worse at the end of the 1,000 years or until after Satan is released. I don't know that, but we have all the promises about the kids not worried about poisonous snakes, wolves not eating the sheep. There's actually a prophecy that talks about the fact that you'll be able to go out into the woods and you'll be able to sleep unworried. There'll be no worry about any attacks by any animals. No wild animals of any kind will cause you to feel fear of any sort. So it's going to be a much different world. And most of the niceness, most of the blessings and stuff that we're going to see are a result of getting rid of the sinful behavior that we currently have. If you made a list of all the diseases and all the damage that's done to each other because of bad choices and drugs and alcohol and you know, just all the bad choices that we have in this world, if you take those all away, you could see why people could live to be 200 or 300 or 400 years old, because they're not being exposed to all the things that are in this world now, because people don't care about the environment. They don't care about your food. You know, they kill people because they're driving drunk. There's hereditary diseases that are passed along because of bad behavior. You know, we got sexually transmitted diseases that cause birth defects. I mean, it just goes on. And all those go away, not to mention that there won't be any conflict or war. So people will not be killing each other or shooting each other. Or, you know, the Bible says you can leave your doors unlocked. You're going to be living a peaceful, fearless, you know, without fear. That'll be your life. So you can see why the Hebrew people consider that to be heaven. But the Bible tells us there will be sin. There will be death. There will probably be a little bit of disease or heartache. There's going to be tears. The promise is that we'll have no more tears or sorrow or whatever. That doesn't happen until all sin has been dealt with and we are in the new heavens and the new earth. But it's going to be wonderful compared to what we have today. That's for sure.
Well, yeah, from a Christian perspective, you know, Zechariah tells us that there's not going to be idolatry. God's going to eliminate idolatry. He's going to eliminate idols and the names of the other gods in the kingdom. And that is a major source of the wickedness in the world today. So that's gone. We're going to be dealing with less blatant wickedness. And that's not to say that the, you know, the godless and the pagans are exclusive to wickedness. Cause there's, you know, we go down that trail and have a long conversation. But, the point being is the major sources of evil and blatant wickedness are going to be taken care of. So the sin that we're seeing is really going to be more along the lines of disobedience, right? I think is what we're going to be dealing with. More disobedience, less blatant debauchery, I guess you could say.
Right. Well, we have the example that we see in scripture where it says that those who are not obeying Christ and coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles will have drought on their nation. Right, so that's an example of rebellion that we know for sure will happen. But besides that, we don't know. But the whole point is it's a do-over. You know, the entire world gets scrubbed. The wicked, the unrighteous, the evil, the despicable, all those people are gone. The only people who start the kingdom will be the righteous and the redeemed. And then we are serving under a righteous king. All the people who are given authority have been redeemed and they're incorruptible. So it's a really great start. And like I said, I don't know how long that lasts. I don't know if it makes it all the way to the end of the 1,000 years and we have a problem then, or if there's anything at the end. But my gut feel for this is if God says there's going to be 1,000 years of peace, then there's not going to be problems at year 900 or 800.
Yep.
I think it's going to make it to the thousand. The Bible says after that thousand years and that Sabbath is over, there's a short period that's undetermined where Satan is released. And then we see the rebellion that we refer to in the Bible as the Gog of Magog rebellion that Christ puts down.
Yep. We see that talked about in Revelation. Speaking of the temple, we mentioned that in one of the points we just made. The kingdom of God will include an expanded new temple within the Jerusalem boundaries. It will not have a courtyard for the Gentiles or a court for the women. There will be no Ark of the Covenant, no altar of incense, no menorahs, and no table of showbread. Yeshua will sit on the throne of the temple, and living water will flow out from the throne and bring life and blessing to everyone, flowing east on the way to the formerly Dead Sea, which will be resurrected back to life, no longer a Dead Sea. That was our episode where we talked about Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel's temple. The tail end, the last eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel give us very detailed description of the things that are going to be happening at the temple that have been talked about. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be serving? What the temple is going to look like, even the size of the temple. And it specifies the living waters that were mentioned in that point about how it's going to yield vegetation along the borders, or I guess along the banks of the river that it flows out, and it's going to yield fruit at all times. Like, it's going to be a very prosperous period of time for the land because the curses will have been lifted, and it's going to be something to look forward to. And then the people will be going to the temple to learn the ways of Jehovah, kind of like we mentioned earlier.
It talks about the leaves being used for healing, where people could pick the leaves off of these trees that are absorbing this living water, and they'll be able to use it for bandage or for cuts. And so, you know, we know they're going to be there. That's going to have to happen. Otherwise you wouldn't need healing, right? If you were,
you're telling me there's not going to be big pharma in the kingdom.
Yeah. They'll be setting up shop right there next to that river, trying to sell you the leaves.
That's true. Yeah. I have a feeling a lot of them probably won't make it. Just a hunch.
They're not even going to be in the temple. The requirement to get in to Christ is redemption. Okay, it talks about those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life gaining access. So it's not going to be for everybody. You know, in the Old Testament, you could only go into the holy place if you were a priest, and you could only go into the most holy place where the Ark lived if you were the high priest. And Christ is the high priest, but his access will be restricted. There will be a wall around it, and it will not be for the unredeemed, the or whoever's not, in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Because it's not heaven yet, right? That's one thing a lot of people forget.
But Christ will be there, and there will be criteria on who can actually go into his throne room.
Correct.
I don't have a detailed list of that, but it does refer to the fact that unless you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to be able to just march into the throne room and have time with the Lord. So we may have to do another addendum on that one, but it's going to be different, but it's going to be great. And it's huge compared to what we imagine it would be or what we see today.
Right. Not squoze into a little sliver of what was the promised land. Yeah.
Just the temple courtyard area is like 12 or 14 football fields in size.
That's the American way to measure that, by the way.
What's that?
Football fields. That's the American way to measure.
Well, you could use soccer pitches. They're a little bit.
I want it in cubits. That's what I need.
Cubits.
Let's see. We have. Okay. The kingdom of God will include animals that will eat grass instead of each other. So we did talk about this just briefly, the curse going away from the animal kingdom, and the wildlife will not be a danger to mankind. No dangerous snakes or wolves. And you can camp anywhere in the woods without danger or fear of animals. This one's interesting because by default, people forget that the animals, going back to the way things were, right? The animals are included in the curse of sin for man because of their violence and their in some cases, their lack of fear of humankind and killing people and eating them for food. That's going to stop. They're going to go back to honoring, and we'll see kind of that dominion of people over the animals and the peace of them not eating each other. Reestablished.
God likes to make a contrast. You know, we're looking at the world and we're saying, man, this place is falling apart. And then what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? It's going to be like literally night and day. And we see that also in Bible prophecy, because the Bible tells us that before Christ returns, animals are going to be a problem for mankind. the fear of man is leaving because God is taking it away. And we're seeing that around the world where people are being attacked by wild animals. Animals don't have the fear, and they're coming right into where the people live, and they're attacking and eating people. And that, up until lately, was not a problem because most of the wild animals had an innate fear of man that came from God. But God says there's going to be a contrast. The animals are going to be attacking people, and they're going to have to live in fear and being eaten, which they normally wouldn't have that problem. But then when Christ comes and the curses are lifted from the animals, then you're going to have that contrast as well, where we go back to the garden where Adam is around all the animals. He's around all the different creation that God has set up. And there's no fear at all of, well, we better, go hide behind a wall because, there's a lion on the loose. They didn't have that fear, where today, if you were running around without any kind of a weapon and you were in the jungle, you would be in danger.
Yeah, it's getting worse and worse. You can't just go out there and be a mountain man anymore because the animals are against you and nature's against you. It's just odds are stacked against you, really.
Well, it's about God removing his protection to let man know what it's like without God watching over you.
Which, in all aspects, is really what the lesson that he's trying to teach us, not just in the animal kingdom and in nature, but spiritually
the land,
as well, right?
The land that we've messed up for, we've over-farmed it, and then we can't grow crops because we didn't let it rest and replenish. And, it's just on and on. God is basically letting man see what happens when they do it without God.
Yep. And we did cover that very briefly in some of our episodes. God is allowing us to do this to prove him right, to say, I told you so. So going into eternity, going into heaven, there will be this hard-learned lesson that we don't have to worry about doubting the way that God set things in front of us, right? Because he'll say, okay, I let you try it, and this is what happened. The kingdom of God will be a worldwide kingdom of righteousness and justice, and Yeshua will be Lord over all. Yeshua brings justice to the nations and the wicked upon his return, and rules as King of Kings and Lord of all, as a servant king, ruling with justice and mercy. There's a lot of people, there's a handful of camps out there that like to just pull the Lion of the Tribe of Judah out and say that there's this commanding king in Jesus. And while that's true, and is the iron rod that he's going to rule with is true, they miss the servant king. Let's talk about that real quick. That's not something a lot of people talk about. What is the image of the servant king, and how are we supposed to be emulating that?
Well, we all know what the kings look like in the world today and around us. They become tyrants. Power corrupts, and unchecked power completely corrupts. If there's no accountability, the king does not stay benevolent. He turns into a tyrant, especially if the people don't like some of the stuff that he does. Okay. Well, the entire Gospel of Mark focuses on letting us know what Christ is going to be like when he comes back. We have a picture of Jesus. He's healing the lame. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's feeding the poor when they're hungry. He's breaking the bread. He's doing all the stuff as that Mashiach ben Joseph. But there was a problem, I don't know if it came from the religious leaders or if it's just lack of knowledge, but there was this impression that when the Mashiach ben David comes back, he's going to be like this tyrant, nasty, blood everywhere kind of person. And that was the way he was going to rule when he came back. And so God gives us the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, who was an assistant to Peter, gives us the impression of what Christ will do when he comes back. The Gospel of John is all about the deity of Christ and making the case and painting the picture that Jesus is deity, that he could forgive sins and he could do all the things because he was literally a representation of God here on the earth. Well, Mark talks about the servanthood, and we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and not being the tyrant that the people of Israel kind of expected. And that's why they were disappointed when Jesus came in on the foal of a donkey and he wasn't willing to just start kicking butt. They wanted somebody who was not going to be merciful, who was not going to be patient, but was just going to go in and exact vengeance. And the Bible doesn't want anyone to think that. And so that's what we see. So if you want to have a picture of what the kingdom is going to be like as far as Christ ruling and reigning, you look at that gospel because it paints a picture. And Jesus says, when he comes back, it's not to build himself up and to glory in his kingdom, but it is to serve the people who are all working with him for the Father. And he tells us that he will be the one that serves us during the festivals and the celebration time, because he's not here to be a dictator and a tyrant, but he's here to be a servant king. And then he wants us to learn how to do that now. That's what he tells us we need to be doing as disciples, is learn to be a servant first, because if you don't have a servant's heart, you will not be able to please the Lord, because that is the whole point. Jesus is going to be a just ruler. He's going to be merciful, and he's going to be a servant king who comes to help us find out about the Father.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that, you know, I think over the last probably handful of years, I've really had to try to find a better understanding of, because it's a good indicator of whether or not the people that you're listening to or following are indeed trying to follow Christ. Is, do they point to servitude? Do they point to meekness? Do they point to humility? Because that is the image of the Savior that came into our hearts, right? The one that came to save us was that of a servant. And so that's who we're supposed to be an image of. And a lot of people today in ministries claim to be Christians, and they don't care anything about the pride that's in their lives, their egos. They don't look anything like Christ, because their ministry is about satisfying their ego in one way, shape, form, or another. And they're abrasive and they're offensive, and they do it claiming that they're zealous for truth. But we need to be images of Christ, like Paul was when he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. The love needs to drive to servitude. Ultimately, that's the image that we're trying to make ourselves into, to look like Christ, to be the image of someone who can help the world. Because you don't stick out if you're abrasive and you're a butthead, but you call yourself a Christian and you have a lot of head knowledge of the Bible, right? The world looks like that. If you want to make a difference, you want to look like a servant to the people who the world has cast aside. And that's really, you know, we're not going to go too deep into that, but that is a humongous point of who we're supposed to be an image of, is a servant, is someone who came to serve and never considered himself greater than the people that he served, right? He says that. He says, if a servant comes to wash your feet and you're no greater than me, like, you need to be doing the same thing. So very important takeaway on that one. And then we have here, bottom of the list, after the 1,000 years of Sabbath are complete, there will be a second resurrection, the release of the tempter, the battle of rebellion, the great judgment of all mankind before Yeshua, the destruction of the earth and heaven by fire, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and Jehovah living among mankind eternally. That, once we see those events take place that are talked about in Revelation, and then through some of the prophets in the Old Testament, that is when we will see actual heaven come down to earth. So when people are talking about, well, we're going off to heaven, I want to leave this world behind, they don't understand biblically that heaven is not yet. And when it is, it will be here on earth, because the Lord will come to be with us. The definition biblically we could consider heaven is being in the presence of the Father, being in the presence of Jehovah. And he tells us that with the new Jerusalem, he will come down on the remade earth with wickedness taken care of, with sin being dealt with only those who have accepted Christ being there. That will be kind of the epitome of everything written about in Scripture. And then from there, all we have in front of us is eternity in the presence of the Lord.
Well, and he brings his reward with him. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that the Father is preparing a place for us so that we can go and be with him. And everybody just assumes we're leaving and going to be with the Father. But the Bible clearly tells us he brings it to us. He brings our reward. We'll have a place in the New Jerusalem for us. We'll get a new name given to us by God. That will be what he calls us. I don't know if that would be a nickname or a pet name or whatever, but I'm sure we'll like it once we get it. But that's the point. The meek inherit the earth. They don't go anywhere else. God comes to us and lives among us. That's the whole purpose and reminder of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles that's held on the seventh month every year for a week. It is a celebration of the time when God will come and tabernacle among men. He's coming to us. We're not going to him. And yep. People need to understand that. I think we mentioned this in one of the sessions. As part of the study, the light came on and it said, the reason we're going to continue to have that celebration for the 1,000 years, for one, it's going to be an anniversary for when Christ comes to live with us during that Sabbath period. But it also is a continued reminder, because the fulfillment of tabernacles doesn't happen until the Father comes down and we tabernacle with Jehovah in the New Jerusalem, because that's the picture that we see when we first, when the Bible describes for us the bride that has been prepared for Christ. It includes a picture of the Father coming down with the New Jerusalem. That's when we have the fulfillment and the celebration. You know, for the longest time, you know, the time when I was pre-trib, I was under the impression that the saints were going to go spend 7 years when all the apocalypse is happening on the earth, and that the New Testament believers were going to be having the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven for 7 years, having a great time. And that is completely wrong, because the Bible tells us that the bride and the harvest that will be presented to the Father will be much, much greater during that 1,000 years than it will be after the first resurrection. I mean, that's just the hard facts of the matter. And so the celebration, the marriage feast that everybody likes to talk about, that doesn't even happen until new heavens and new earth, when all of the bride, when all of the converts, when all of the redeemed are gathered together from the entire 7,000 years of God's plan. That's when they're presented to the Father, and Christ will be the one who gets credit, because he was the first fruits, and he's bringing this through his plan that he was willing to do for the Father. It's all because of Christ. Christ came as the Messiah. He died on the cross. He redeemed us from our sins. And then for 1,000 years, the redeemed get to work with Christ and bring in the harvest that's mentioned all throughout the Bible and present it to the Father. That's when the celebration happens. So the reason we're having that Sukkot celebration for 1,000 years is because it hasn't happened yet. It's still a future reminder of what's going to happen when God comes down and dwells with man and tabernacles here on the earth.
Yep, that's the cherry on top.
How that works when you just put the pieces together that are in the Bible. When
that's the hard part. Yeah.
You don't talk about Mishnah. You don't talk about rabbinical stories. You don't talk about traditions. You say, what does the Bible tell us? Let's put the pieces together. And it fits perfectly when you just let the Bible answer itself.
Yep. The entire witness of Scripture will stand up for itself. But when you start to look to everywhere but the Bible to figure things out, that's when you start to get confused. I mean, when you look through history, it didn't take more than a century until you started to see serious heresy make its way in as tradition under the guise of religious truth. So
if you want to go read something that can help you see how the wheels fell off, go look at the writings of Irenaeus. He was an apostle. He worked under Polycarp, and Polycarp actually was with the apostle John. Polycarp had firsthand experience with the apostle John, and his disciple, his follower that he trained was Irenaeus. And he wrote a series of books, and it was called Against Heresies. And he went through and he documented all the stuff that he had been taught from the apostles and how organized religion had corrupted it at that point in time. And he documented how they had strayed from what Jesus and the apostles and what the apostle John had taught Polycarp through John, and how just in that one generation they were bringing in heresy, and they were adding to the story and they were taking away from the story in order to develop their own denomination or their own belief system that they were happy with.
Yep.
So it started right then. The apostle John died around 100 AD. Basically, it just
Satan was busy. Yeah, Satan was busy working.
Right.
And that's the thing, is as a Berean, right? That's kind of the whole concept behind the Bible study that we've done through this podcast. As a Berean, you should be willing to question everything that's presented to you, because when you look at the Bible and you look at popular theology today, they don't go hand in hand. The majority of well-established belief systems within modern Christianity are wrong. They are Hellenized. They're Greek of influence. They're because of the Catholic Church's influence. It's all these different things, and it's come to a head. And when you start to peel away and start to ask questions and say, what does the Bible say alone? Then you have to walk away from a lot of those things. So be prepared for that in your journey. Hopefully, I mean, this is our last episode for the season, so I hope that this has been something that's been a good resource. Send us questions if you have them. Obviously, when you hear these, let us know, but send us questions or comments that you may have and share the message with others, because the kingdom is very close. That's the reason that we decided to do this. We're going to take a little bit of a hiatus to prepare for season two. We're going to ruffle a lot of feathers, and we're going to dive into a very controversial topic, or at least a kind of a grail for a lot of people that are unwilling to question the serious pillars of their belief system. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the Trinity. We're going to be looking at that. Is it biblical? You know, how it's not. I mean, the point that we're going to be making is that it's not biblical, but we're going to go through in depth and talk about the history of it, make the define the terms that we need to, scripturally speaking, and make the case. So like, subscribe, obviously follow along, share this with your friends. But most importantly, if you have questions, send them to us. If we need to cover other things, let us know. We're happy to answer emails and get you guys the information that you need or point you in the right direction based on the things that we're talking about here. But don't take our word for it, and test everything against scripture. And we'll talk to everybody soon. Is there anything else you wanted to add to wrap the season up before we close?
Well, I know we still have some podcasts that need to be published, so there may not be a long gap, you know, by the time we start publishing some of the Trinity stuff, but I would say probably end of February would probably be a rough guess of when we might have some of those able to go up and start publishing them.
Yeah, we'll try to keep the gap small, but there's a lot of work to be done. We got a lot of stuff to put together to make sure it's good. We got some changes to make, so it'll be a new and improved, polished podcast for season two, just in time to offend literally everybody. So,
the spring Moedim.
Yep. The spring Moedim, by the time the sacrifice is already gone, we'll have new episodes up. So cool. Well, we appreciate everybody who's been able to follow with us this far. And like I said, let us know if you need anything, and we'll end up talking to you guys soon. Be blessed.